I on? Yeah. If we didn't meet last week, as you might have gathered by now, my name is Ian Hughes. I used to be the minister at St Mary's Burheath, where Caris was a partner in the ministry in that place for a number of years. Today we're continuing the Paraclesis Journeying Together series, considering how God draws alongside us in our times of need, and then calls us to draw alongside others in their need so that we can bring his comfort to them. Today, interesting that we've got water. Today, we're considering how to live well, how to make good choices in our lives, how to choose the living water, and how the choices we make in life, whether they're deliberate or unintentional, how bad choices restrict our ability to walk in God's plan for our lives, and also how we can draw alongside others who are stuck because of the bad choices they've made and help them to move on. In our busy, choice-filled world, we're often subtly told that our self-fulfillment means saying yes to every opportunity that is out there. But we end up being satisfied by nothing that the world has to offer. We want to exercise choice. We want meaningful relationships and yet mobile lifestyles. We want absorbing careers, yet happy families. We want high incomes, yet lots of opportunities for leisure. We want city facilities, but peaceful country living. Personal wealth, yet social justice. Community involvement, yet individual privacy. Brexit, but free trade. We want the time and the money to pursue interests, hobbies, take holidays, buy gadgets, enjoy meals, etc., etc., etc. We want choice. But we're overwhelmed very often by the options that we're presented with. When the Israelites were at a crossroads on their journey through the desert, the Exodus journey, they faced a choice. For 40 years, they'd been stuck going round and round and round in circles in the wilderness. And now Moses was desperate, really, to lead them out of that wilderness situation and on into the promised land. And they faced a choice, a decision, whether to follow God's path or their own. And Moses said to them, "See, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life." You'd think it was a no-brainer of a choice. And yet today people are still wandering around aimlessly, round and round, without ever finding God's path towards a fulfilled life. Moses was giving the Israelites direction for the journey through life, exhorting them to make good choices. And we are all on a journey. We often use that picture, that metaphor for the things that we go through in life. The Message version paraphrases 1 Peter 1:18 as, "Your life is a journey. You must travel with a deep consciousness of God." A journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. our choice-filled consumer society seems to be set on cutting out any consciousness of God from our lives, as if it was a cancer. To make us think that life is all about us and not about him. A journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. We're learning in this series as well that sometimes God wants to bring his conscious presence into somebody else's life through our presence, that we are bringing that consciousness of God into somebody else's life and maybe helping them to make godly choices in their life decisions. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, then your life's journey is a journey of discipleship. It's a journey of learning to live as a follower of Jesus. Eugene Peterson, who is the author of the Message paraphrase of the Bible, he wrote a book about discipleship called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. That direction is faithfulness to God and his word. Our journey of discipleship should be a long obedience in the same direction, in the direction of faithfulness that faithfulness to God leads us in. It's something that the Apostle Paul called a life worthy of the Lord. When writing to the Thessalonians, he said, "We exhorted you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of the Lord." Is your life worthy of the Lord? Is mine worthy of the Lord? Along life's journey, we face many distractions, many choices, and sometimes we do get diverted off that road, off that path. Sometimes we get stuck in unhelpful patterns of behaviour. And sometimes we need another Christian, a fellow disciple, to draw alongside us on the journey, as we saw last week on the road to Emmaus, to exhort us to find God's way again. And when the New Testament speaks of exhortation, as in that verse in Thessalonians, the word in yellow, guess what the Greek word is that it's translating? It's paraklesis again, or a derivative of paraklesis. This time translated as to exhort, to strongly encourage, to urge someone to do something. Exhortation is urging somebody to follow God's direction in life, helping them to make wise choices. Just like Moses was doing when he said to the Israelites, "Choose life. I urge you, choose life." And just as Paul was doing when he said to the Thessalonians, "Live a life worthy of the Lord, worthy of him." We all have the choice whether to live lives worthy of the Lord or not. And it's the choices that we make that determine the direction that we take, and our direction determines where we'll end up, our destination. To live a life worthy of the Lord, you will continually need to be making godly choices in life. So how can we lead a life worthy of the Lord? What was Paul thinking about when he said life? What areas of life was he thinking of? Because certainly he must have been thinking about more than just choosing to come to church or choosing to read your Bible, vital though they may be. When Jesus talked about, can we go to the next slide? Thank you. When Jesus talked about life. The New Testament, written in Greek, as opposed to Jesus who would have spoken Aramaic, the New Testament uses three different Greek words that all get translated life in English. Now, I know that we're not all wanting to be Greek scholars, and it really can be confusing, but just to give you a flavour of what's behind our English translation. One of the Greek words is bios. I think it's the root of biology in English. Bios refers to our external life, the way we live, the way we do everyday life. It's our visible lifestyle. It's our behaviour. There's a second word called psyche. Psyche refers to our internal life, the inner world of our thoughts, feelings, choices, decisions. It's actually sometimes translated life. It's sometimes translated soul. It's our private, personal world, hidden from view, but actually driving everything that is seen. And then the third Greek word, also translated life, is zoe. This is the word most often used in Jesus' teaching. As in, for example, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the zoe, life. Or John 10:10, I have come that they may have zoe, life, and have it to the full. It's that zoe kind of life that Jesus offers us. God's life in us, eternal life, is a quick way of summarizing it. Life that can only be found in Jesus. Life that gives purpose and meaning to the internal psyche life and the external bios life. To live a life worthy of the Lord is to faithfully live in all three of those dimensions of our lives. It's not just about our behaviours. It's not just about our thought patterns. It's also about our spirits being in tune with God's Spirit. Exhortation, paraklesis, is about helping people find direction through facing choices in all three dimensions, helping them to walk that long obedience in God's direction, ordering not just external behaviour, not just internal thought patterns, but also their spiritual life, their relationship with God, and hence their eternal destiny. Jesus offers us fullness of zoe, fullness of life. But we often don't experience it because in some area of life we're stuck in an unhelpful mindset. We're stuck with a poor choice that we made in the past that has now become a habit, something we don't think about, we just do. So let's look at John chapter 5, where Jesus encounters the man by the pool of Bethesda, a man who is stuck in an unhelpful place, and see how Jesus exhorts him to make good choices so he can move on. If you want a church Bible, if you want to stick up your hand, I'm sure a steward would bring you one. But we're in John chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying there and learned he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, and or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Jesus is in Jerusalem by a gate into the city at a pool. There are 8 main gates into Jerusalem, and this one was not one of them. This is a gate where the sheep are driven into the city, primarily to underpin the sacrificial ceremonies in the temple. Inside that gate was the daily market, which would have been, you can just imagine it, the noise, the bleats of the sheep, thousands of sheep probably wandering everywhere. And shepherds would wash their sheep in this pool. Think about that for a moment. Would you like a drink from that pool? It would have been murky. It would have been smelly. It probably would have been rather stagnant. All sorts of things would be floating in it that you'd prefer not to think about. But alongside all these sheep, verse 3, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. The sick were there, crowded under the 5 arches, needless to say, to shelter them from the heat of the sun. And they were there because every once in a while an angel seemed to come and stir the water with healing properties, and the first in would be healed. Verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. His outer world, his bios life, was in this busy, smelly, noisy, unpleasant place. He'd been sick for 38 years. Assuming you're that old, try and remember what you were doing 38 years ago. It is a long time, isn't it? Every day hoping that the waters of the pool would stir, that his turn would come, that today would be his chance for his world to change. But only to be disappointed yet again. And it's a picture of life for many, many people today. You know, do you, day by day, sit beside some stagnant pool in the hope that somehow it will change your life? You lie by the lottery pool, the promotion pool, the relationships pool, hoping the water will suddenly stir and we'll be able to get in first and our lives will surely be changed forever, if only. But living with the constant disappointment that it
never seems to happen to us. It seems to be other people who enjoy the blessings of those pools.
And in the meantime, we're just trapped in a treadmill of life. So on this day, Jesus came to the man who was lying by this pool, who had suffered for 38 years. Jesus comes to where the man is, surrounded by many other sick people. I'm absolutely intrigued by the thought of that.
Verse 3, here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. It wasn't just the one man who was healed. Can you imagine Jesus picking his way through the crowd of all those disabled people who were lying there by the pool? You know, excuse me? Yes, I know it's difficult for you to move, but if you... Thank you. You know, just gently picking his way around the pool, looking for the one man who he was going to heal that day, and passing over a great number, it says, of others. Jesus surely could have just healed a lot of them with a prayer or a command or a shout or a cry or a plea to God. But he didn't. He works one by one through relationship with the particular person that he wants to touch this day. And that's a reminder of how in Paracletus, you know, it's one-on-one. God calls us to a particular person, to draw alongside a particular person in a particular need at a particular time, and not to seek to share our wisdom or our blessing with everyone. And having reached that one man, you'd have thought Jesus could have healed him with a touch or with a prayer. But he doesn't. He asks the man a question. Verse 6. Do you want to get well? Jesus was speaking into his Suke world, his inner world. It was a simple yes or no question. Do you want your world to change? Do you want this external bios life, this life you're living by this smelly pool, to be different? You thought it was a bit of a no-brainer, wouldn't you? Yes, it's what I've been waiting for forever. But he didn't respond like that. He was now held hostage by the inner and outer world he lived in. A world centred around this hopeless pool. A world that was stunting his Zoe, his spiritual life. His inner world, his thoughts, his feelings, his emotions, his decisions, was filled with self-pity. Verse 7, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. He was saying to Jesus, you don't understand my problem. I'm waiting here for the water to stir, but when it moves, I've got no one to help me in. I'm Billy No Mates. Caught in the midst of a world of busyness, in struggling circumstances, he blames others for his inability to get into the pool. It's their fault. He's got a poor little me syndrome. He'd given up. He was passive. He continues, whilst I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. He's resigned himself to the situation, believing there will always be someone else quicker into the water. He settled into a victim mentality. Instead of responding, yes, he responds with self-pity. We sometimes see this when journeying alongside others. Maybe it's because circumstances and
Their struggle has lasted for so long, they're stuck by some kind of pool, believing there is no way out. They cannot conceive of a way out. But by journeying with them, we can begin to help them understand and face such a victim mentality. To say, hang on a minute, let me bring some hope and perspective that we were looking at last week. Let me bring some direction and encouragement to your life. Jesus doesn't walk away. Say, well, you're a no-hoper. He doesn't leave the man to his own self-pity lying by the pool. He exhorts him with a clear directive. Verse 8, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Effectively, he's saying, you might not believe it, but you've got a choice and you are constantly making the wrong choice. You can stay stuck in your self-pity or have faith that I can help you out of it. The man made his choice. He chose life. When we get stuck in a bad place, we might need others to come alongside us and journey with us, exhort us, and face the challenge together with us. Paracletus is often about helping people move on from where they've got stuck in life, journeying with them out of that situation. Doesn't mean that we do everything for them. They have to make the right choice. But we can encourage them to make that choice, as Jesus did with this man. He asked the man to pick up his own mat and walk by himself. He doesn't make him do it. He doesn't pull him up. He doesn't slide the mat out from underneath him and say, go on. And then Jesus disappears off the scene. He exhorts him and then disappears into the crowd, stepping back over all of these other people on the way out, people he wasn't going to minister to that day. Let's look at several of the several things about choices, about the choices we make that have a significant impact on our lives. And firstly, actually, we don't always make those choices. Sometimes struggle is as a consequence of what we choose, but quite often our circumstances have nothing to do with our choices. Some things we have no control over. It may be somebody else's bad choice, or it's just that stuff happens in life that no one chose. Secondly, however, we always have the freedom to choose what we do with that stuff that happens to us. It's an inner sukha life choice. It's a thought, a reaction. It's from within us. We always have the ability. We may not have chosen what's happened to us, but we can choose what we do with it. Thirdly, life is a continual series of choices. And what we choose largely defines us. We make choices every day. We choose to live the way we do. And then those daily choices become habits that we don't even think about anymore. Whether that's the breakfast cereal we eat, or the way that we greet some people and ignore others, it's just a habit. Encouraging thing is we can change our habits if we reevaluate the choices behind them. Fourthly, we're responsible for our choices. Key thing is to take control of our choices. The most empowering choice we can make any one day when we wake up is to choose life, to choose Zoe, to choose to live the life that God wants us to live that day. To know that instead of keeping on doing the same old, same old, same old thing, we can choose to make changes, to let God's Zoe life affect what's going on in our inner and outer world. In Galatians 5:16, Paul encourages the Galatians to walk in the Spirit, to not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. They are choices. We can choose to walk by the Spirit. We can choose not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just like Kat was saying at the beginning of the service, we can choose to worship. And it even came up in Blessed Be Your Name. My heart will choose to sing. You know, choice is there, always. There's a not choosing the lust of the flesh. There's a lovely verse in Job where Job says, I will not, sorry, I'm doing this from memory, I wasn't prepared for this. I will not look lustfully on a young woman. It is a choice. I was speaking to an elder in a previous church who journeyed into London day by day, and he said, it's a real problem. You know, all of the images of scantily clad women that I pass by every day. And we read that verse together and said, it's a choice whether you will look lustfully on those images or turn your eyes away. I might, by the end of the sermon, remember actually what that verse says. That was a paraphrase of it. Then, coming back to choices have consequences. Sometimes we come alongside people, God will bring us alongside people perhaps, who have made bad choices and are living with the consequences of that. The choices we make today will have an impact on our life tomorrow. When we choose a behaviour, we choose its consequences. Sometimes we don't always feel that we've got a choice. It's generally because we've made the choice long ago and it's just become a habit. But God has made us volitional, choosing beings. Maybe you've lost the sense of your ability to make choices, or maybe you've made bad choices and you've lost confidence in yourself being able to make good ones. Then maybe you do need somebody to journey with you to help find your confidence in God, to make plans for your life that fit his plans. It's when we lose the sense of felt choice that we can drift into that victim mentality, causing us to become creatures of habit. Lastly, we can choose to live Zoe life, God's kind of life. Jesus gives this man, whom he has healed, a further direction. Not just to stand up and walk, but to change direction. Down in verse 14, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Another choice he was offering him. He's saying, I called you to choose and you made that choice well, but now you need to continue making good choices, choosing the right direction, choosing the God kind of life. And it's the truth of the gospel that if we make God-honoring choices, His Spirit will bring us God's power to live by that choice. If we daily continue to choose it, to choose life. Journeying is not just a matter of helping people reorder their external world, helping them reorganize just their external world, their bios life. It's a little bit like rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. But we can help them understand that what's going on in their bios is affected by what's going on in their suke, in their inner life. External disorder can be created by internal disorder. Outer world might only just reflect the disorder of what's inside. Paraklesis can be coming alongside those who, like this man, Jesus and this man, you're getting alongside, journeying with him, helping him to take back control of choice, to choose life. The time had come for him to stop wallowing in self-pity, to get up and do something to change his life. Journeying is helping people pick up their mat and walk. Maybe you have a mat, something that is your comfort zone, your way of coping with a bad situation, some way of making it comfortable, something you've been using as an excuse for lying by one of those pools. The man picked up his mat and walked out of there. And may we know the joy of paraklesis, the joy of coming alongside somebody and seeing them pick up their mat and walk. So how do you live life well? How do you lead a life worthy of God? By using the freedom you have in Christ to choose wisely. To choose life. Let's pray together. Lord, you didn't make us pre-programmed robots. You made us in your image with the freedom to make choices. You gave us life. You put your breath in us. And yet so often, Lord, we have misused that breath, misused that life through making bad choices, through choosing ourselves over you, for indulging our thoughts and our bodies and not our spirits. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. Help us hear your word of exhortation to get up, get off our mat, pick it up and walk away. And Lord, some of us have been lying by stagnant pools that offer no real hope. Will you, by your Spirit, just keep on showing us what those pools are and keep on saying to us, do you want to be made well? We pray that you will send us those who will come alongside and help us to get up and walk. And we pray, Lord, for an enabling ministry in this church that enables your people to come alongside others in need and help them to get up and walk. And I pray that you will, just in a few moments of silence, that you will speak to each one of us about areas of our lives where you would like to see change. You're not going to make it happen. You're not going to force us to change. But you want to exhort us to change. Let's just have a few moments of honest silence before the Lord. Lord, there could be all sorts of areas where we are walking according to the lusts of the flesh. Help us take courage from Job, who took that decision, I will not look lustfully on a young woman. Whatever we are lusting after, Lord, it is a choice. It is a choice. And through you and your Spirit in us, we can make a godly choice. Come and, by your Spirit, give us the resolve to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. In Jesus' name. Amen.